Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, June 7th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Acts chapter 20.
I wanted to read you guys out of, basically we've been talking about and you have to kind of look for him because he's not like super evident, but the life of Timothy and how Timothy, just this kid, became just a man of God, and what does it take, and his adventures, and hanging around Paul so much and what he learned from him. So this is in chapter 20, and Paul had gone to... They were in this little town on the coast of Turkey called Miletus, and he was saying goodbye to some people, and it was super sad because he didn't think he would ever see him again. He was probably about 60, and Timothy had been with him for about maybe 10 years, so he was maybe 28 or 29. And it was just a couple of years after this, Paul wrote another letter where he said, I'm an old man, so he's a 60-year-old old man. I know. It's like, what does that make me? It's like when Abraham Lincoln, when he left Springfield, Illinois, to go to Washington when he was elected president, and that he wasn't going to give a speech on the train, and they made him give one, and he said, I have spent half my life among you. He said, I came here a young man, and I am leaving an old man, and I don't know whence or whether I shall see you again. And he was 52. So, wow. 52. So in verse 17, it says in Acts chapter 20, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when he arrived, he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into Asia, and I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, even though I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. And you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, and declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit has warned me that The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I can finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And then down in verse 32, it says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I've supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. And then I wanted to read over in the next chapter where they went down to the city of Troas. And then they landed there, and they greeted the brothers and stayed with him for a day. And in verse 8, he said, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And after we had been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Hands coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem are going to bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And he answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done, whatever. Well, it doesn't say whatever, but that's kind of what they were saying. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this man's heart and Wow, what a person he was. What made him that way? I know Timothy was just staring at him going, I'll never get him, but I ask you to help us to understand, what was it that would make a person make the radical decisions? You may be calling us to make radical decisions, and in your mind, they're just normal decisions. But to us, they seem crazy. Give us a heart that's free to follow you in a way that's wild if it needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I always hope that whatever messages that I give here are just practical for just our practical living, and in knowing that high school kids are going to up into the Smokies. And I saw Emily and Graham had a book at their house, and I borrowed it, and it's called The Worst Case Scenario Handbook, and it's how to get out of situations that are like the worst case scenario. And so I just want to be practical and give you some of those. How to, if you're ever attacked by a bear, how do you, you might want to write some of this stuff down. Anyway, bears don't climb a tree. That doesn't work because they can climb faster than you. Whatever you do, do not surprise a bear. It does not pay to surprise a bear. Well, who's going to do that? I mean, boo. You deserve it. Then remember that a bear can run faster than humans. But if you're with someone else, you just have to run faster than they do. So how to escape from a mountain lion. This person says to make yourself appear bigger, open up your coat or your shirt and spread it out. They won't attack a larger animal. Okay. It could be that guy was just so skinny that, you know, when he did that, he opened up his shirt and that mountain lion says, it's not even worth it. But then somebody a little beefier might have done it and you wouldn't even know if it worked because he didn't make it. How to get free from an alligator if you're attacked by an alligator. Get on their back. If you can, try to get on their back and force down their jaws to keep their jaws shut. Which, I don't know. I remember, I think it was Pecos Bill or Paul Bunyan or somebody did that. So it does work. I remember reading about it. Leave their babies alone. An adult alligator will respond to the distress call of any youngster. So that's when you want to get on their back and close that mouth, really. This one says, how to escape from bulls charging you. This one says, bulls will generally leave humans alone unless they become angry. It doesn't really specify who, the bulls or the humans. So anyway, but it says, if you encounter a stampede of bulls, it says, your only option is to run alongside of the stampede. So try to just figure out where they're going and run alongside of them. So there you go. That is really some practical advice. But in case any of those things ever happen, but I was actually reading a book about the history of circuses in the United States. And they were talking about a woman named Mabel Stark, who in 1911, she was in nursing school and she quit nursing school because it was too stressful. What she really wanted to become was a wild animal trainer in the circus, because nursing was too stressful. So she said, to outslink the striped cats, snarling and roaring, leaping at each other or at me, it is a matchless thrill, and life without it would not be worthwhile for me. And so she did do that for 50 years and had as many as 20 tigers, Bengal tigers, in the cage. And That's what she did. She got injured plenty of times. They said that she loved her tigers apparently more than her several husbands that she had, because she said, I still love the tigers best. They snarl back at me, but they never talk about me. They only tear my flesh, which heals, but men can hurt your character, break your heart and your spirit. And my spirit is easily broken. When she retired from the circus, when she was in her late 70s, she got a job at the zoo at Thousand Oaks, California, and they fired her because she kept going into the tiger cage to make them do tricks, and they said, "You can't do that." So they had to fire her. But I don't know. You know, it's like you can encounter dangerous things, but when you do it on purpose, like when you do something like she did, like try to put yourself in a dangerous situation on purpose, that seems like it's different. It's like that guy, the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, and he was killed by an 8-foot stingray that stung him in the heart. And I was reading an article and they said that is something that could happen to anyone. I bet when I die and go to heaven, it will not be because of that. I just don't think that's gonna happen to me. I don't know. It could happen to anyone apparently, but I don't know if I'm gonna ever be in a situation where it could happen. But Paul was at this certain place where he was gonna go to Jerusalem. And there were a lot of people who knew that there were people who wanted to hurt him there. And they said, "Don't go." Timothy was said, "Don't go." And he said, "You are breaking my heart." And Timothy is like, it's kind of like this guy that he had been watching. And everything he did, like he's so amazing. And he's so creative, but there's always that next level. And it's like, how do you be a guy who is willing to say, "I'm ready to lay down my life for this thing. I don't care." And Timothy's like, how do I be you? How do I understand why you are the way you are? And why you would be willing to do something so, to risk your life. And it has to do with some letters that are written in red. You know, at this point, Timothy had been going, they'd been going around for maybe about 10 years. And Paul was on, we used to call him, I guess in the military they call them deployments. When we were missionaries, we called them terms. Like you had a term, and then you would have a furlough, and then you would go back out to the mission field and have another term. And Paul was on his third term or his third deployment, and Timothy had been with him for the last two of those. And they had gone like wandering through Turkey. And then, I mean, I think about the cities that Timothy saw with Paul, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. And then on this, and then they went, you know, they went, took a furlough, and then they were on their next one, and they had gone to, and this time they went to the city of Athens in Turkey, this humongous, and that was Paul's thing, where go to the biggest city you can and reach as many people there, and then people from that live around there, they'll hear about Jesus, and then they'll take it back to their little towns, and that's how it spreads, like when you read in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the church at Laodicea, or Philadelphia, or Smyrna, or Thyatira, Sardis, They all came from the church at Colossae. They came from this work that Paul did in Ephesus, and those were just little towns all around. And so they stayed there for about 3 years, Paul and Timothy did. And then, and one thing he said was, when we were in Ephesus, we had to wrestle with wild beasts. And it's like, wow, that is crazy. I guess it just happened that something just jumped out and he just opened up his shirt and it ran away. Just like, this guy is so skinny, let's just forget it. But anyway, and then what they did after that was they went to the city of Corinth, and where they had been before, and started a community there. And they stayed there for several weeks because they were waiting. They were going to have like this big convention or of all the people, of people who were coming from all the churches that Paul started. So they were just waiting for him to get there. And in the meantime, he wrote the letter to the Romans, which is awesome. It's like one of the most amazing letters ever. In Rome, there was a big community of Christians, and nobody really knew where they came from. It wasn't a church that Paul started in any way. And he said in this letter, I want to come to you guys. And I mean, of course you do. Like, who doesn't want to go to Italy? It's the greatest place ever. And it was the center of the Roman Empire. And it's filled with treasures. There's a place in Florence. It's one of the big, what they call a piazza. It's a big square. It's the Piazza della Signoria. And it's the most important, in the 1300s, it was the most important place in the world. And there's a gigantic castle-like building called the Palazzo Vecchio. It's like 400 feet tall. And right in front of the entrance, there's a statue of David by Michelangelo. It's a copy, but that's where the real one stood. And right to the right of it, there's a platform, and it has a bunch of statues on it. And people just walk up there and they don't realize how important all those statues are. But when you go up the steps, there's two lions. And one of them was from the 1400s. And this one on the right was from like 340. And it's it was made by a Roman artist. And people just walk by it and you can just put your hand on it and know that this guy in a toga and sandals was just put his hand right there too when he was carving it. I mean, it's so amazing. Like, who wouldn't want to go there? But Paul said, mainly I want to go there because I want you guys to help me, like, because I want to stay with you guys for a while, and then I want to go to Spain. And after that, a lot of people felt that his goal was to go to the farthest Roman colony there was, Britannia, and share Jesus there. And some people think he made it. But in the meantime, he says in his letter to the Romans, I want to make sure you guys understand. Like, I really don't know where you guys came from. So, I mean, you're going to have to kind of humor me, but I want to make sure that you guys understand the basic message of our gospel. So I just want to lay it out. I know you know this, but I just want to make sure nobody's confused. Let me tell you what the message is that I share everywhere. That's why the letter to the Romans is so awesome, because Paul is laying out his basic message that everybody is so sinful and we're so guilty, we can't do anything about it. But God, so that God has had to provide, if anybody was going to belong to God, he had to provide a different way. And he has done it, Paul said in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, like we were talking about it in Potsy's group this morning, in verse 23 through 25, in some ways, the most revolutionary words that were ever written. And this is the place where I learned when I was like just accepted Jesus and reading the New Testament for the first time, how important words are. Like the words that people said, they will revolutionize your entire mind and your heart. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the word justified, if you've never known what that word means, when you come to understand what it means, it will make you want to like do cartwheels all day. It means not only are you forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, but the righteousness of Jesus, just when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, he never did anything wrong, but your guilt was applied to him and he paid for you. And then when he rose from the dead, whoever trusts in him, his righteousness is applied to you, even though you've never done anything right. And you are as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus himself. And Paul said, that's true of everybody, you know it or not, whoever believes in Jesus. And it's absolutely free. He said, we're justified freely. And the word freely, I mean, that's an awesome word. One way to know what words mean is if you can figure out where that word appears in the New Testament and how they translated it, it's the word dorion. It means freely, dorionly. And it's like there's a place in the last verse of John chapter 15 where Jesus said, you know, it's true that people have hated me without a cause. And that phrase without a cause, it's that Greek word dorion. People have hated me dorionly, without a cause. And if you put that over in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said, we're justified freely. We're justified without a cause. There's no reason why God should look at you that way, except that Jesus has given you his righteousness. It's also found in the end of Galatians chapter 2, where Paul said, if there were some laws that we could keep that we would get us to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. It's ridiculous that Jesus would die if anything else would work. And that phrase for nothing is that word durion. He died durionly for nothing. Put that in Romans 3:24. We're justified for nothing. There's nothing that you did. It's just free. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, you know, I never ate anybody's bread without paying for it. And the word with the phrase without paying for it is that word durion. I never ate anybody's bread durionly without paying for it. Throw that one over there in Philippians, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We're declared righteous without paying for it. It's so, there's nothing that we have to do. Love those words. But Paul tells the Romans, he said, there's nothing that like we have to do. But he said, there is one thing that I kind of have to do, because just because of this message and I've accepted it and I tried to stop it for so long, I have a debt. He says in chapter 1, he said, I owe it to everyone to tell this, to give them this message. It's just a debt that I have. And chapter 15, he said, you know, we all have a debt. You might not have thought about it, but all of us who have accepted Jesus, he said in chapter 15, all of us have a debt of love that we owe to the Jewish people. He said, because all of the promise, the Messiah was theirs first before he became ours. The promises of God that we believed, first they were theirs. And then it's been opened up to us. The place in God's family that we have, first it was theirs. And so we owe a lot to them. And so he said in chapter 15, I've got this plan. Paul had this plan that he had been thinking about for 10 years. And part of it came from, you know, knowing what things were like in Jerusalem and then seeing Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica. And I mean, these cities were rocking it. I mean, they were awesome. Everything was great there. And Jerusalem was having a great depression and people were having a very, very hard time. And he said, so I've got this plan. You know what I want us to do is I want all of us who kind of living out in these crazy countries and stuff, who have come to know Jesus, I want us to collect money. And I want us to put all of this money together. And then I want us to take it to the people in Jerusalem that are just, they're hungry and they're having a hard time. And this will be awesome. You kind of read more about this in the letters that he wrote to the Corinthians when he was kind of explaining this plan that he had. It had been kind of bubbling in his heart for 10 years, and because they were the ones who were probably least on board. And so in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he said, I want y'all to put money aside every week, put it aside, and we're going to collect it. We're going to take it there to them. And then in the second letter that he wrote in chapter 8 and 9, this is where Paul talks most about money than any other place. But he said, if you do this, if we give our money to them, it'll be so good. One, it'll teach you that your money's not yours anyway, because Jesus owns you and he owns your stuff. And also, it'll make you like Jesus, because Paul said he was rich, but he became poor to help other people. So when you give your money away, you're being like him. And it'll teach you to trust God when you have to trust God because you give so much money away. And not only that, but our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem who are Jewish, it will teach them so much, because they've always kind of wondered, how do you be a follower of their Messiah if you don't come from their heritage? And they've always kind of wondered, are these people for real? This would show them, yes, we really, really do love the Messiah. He has changed our life. and we also care about you. This thing is going to be awesome. So he said, so collect all this money, you guys, collect it all. Pick a guy who can bring it. Let's all meet in Corinth. All of us together, and we'll put our money together, and we're all gonna go together to Jerusalem. And he said, I really, really wanna do this. This was in the year 57. And he said, I wanna do it in the last week of May. I wanna get there by then, because that was the festival, the Jewish festival in Jerusalem of Shavuot, which means like the feast of the seven weeks. It's like it was the feast of Pentecost, we call it. But it was like after they would plant all their seeds in their fields, then 7 weeks after Passover, and the wheat was getting ready to be harvested, and they would harvest it. And it's like, we planted our seeds, and God has given us a harvest, and we're gonna have like a huge party. Paul said that would be the perfect time, because it's like, I've taken the seed from Jerusalem, and we've planted it in the fields of the world, wacky places, and now we've had a harvest, and we're bringing the harvest home. And he's like, this is going to be so awesome. And he was so pumped about it. And he told the Romans in chapter 15, so I need you guys to pray, because I've heard that there's some plots on my life, you know, and some people that want to hurt me. So what they did do is when they all met in Corinth and they got ready to, on their first, lap of their thing, they got on the ship. And there were some people that were going to try to kill Paul on the ship. So he said, guys, I'm going to take the land route around. So I'll meet you guys in Troas. So they all those other people, Timothy was one of them. And they all went with all that on a ship to Troas. And Paul came around to meet them. And then they went kind of down the coast to Ephesus. And he didn't want to stop because he's like, we got to go. So he had all those leaders come and meet him at the beaches of Miletus, you know. And Paul said, he said, guys, I'm going to go. And he said, I'm actually, the Holy Spirit has bound me up. He's told me. Actually said, the Holy Spirit testifies. And when you testify, you're seeing something that you're talking about, something that you've already seen. And God, the Holy Spirit, already lives in the future. So he was telling Paul, this is what I've already seen in the future that's awaiting you. You're going to have a lot of problems in Jerusalem and you're going to be imprisoned. But Paul said, but he's also bound me. I have to go. My life doesn't matter anything to me unless I can do what, I don't care what I have to suffer. And he said, because I've got to go. And so they went, and all the people were like crying and everything because they were never going to see him again. So they went and they on their ship, and then they went to Caesarea. And from Caesarea, it was about 60 miles. They were going to walk 60 miles to Jerusalem to this festival. And they stopped at this guy's house. And there was a prophet there. He's the same prophet that 10 years before this had prophesied that there would be a famine in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas were part of taking some money from Antioch to Jerusalem and helping them once. And that's kind of where he got the idea that we really need to be a big help to them. So they were going to go there, and Agabus, who's this prophet, he came up and took Paul's belt off him and said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to take this belt and, well, not this belt, but just like I'm going to tie your hands up, they're going to tie you up and imprison you. And Paul, he just like, well, I'll just like open my shirt and make him think I'm bigger than I am. But he didn't say that. But everybody said, that's going to happen to you. If you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen to you. And everybody said, don't go. Don't go. Timothy said, it would be a waste. Just like in John chapter 12, they told a woman, this would be so stupid. It would be such a waste. Don't do it. And Paul said, you are breaking my heart. He was the only one that wasn't crying about it. And I think that Timothy was like, you know, it's kind of true. I've never seen him happier. He just is so free. There's a place where in the book of Psalms, where there's a group of psalms that they would sing when they were going to Jerusalem to festivals. It was called the Psalms of Ascent. And there was one psalm, 126, that said, when we went to Jerusalem, it was like a dream come true. And it says, those who scattered the seeds weeping are going to gather up the sheaves with shouts of joy. And I am bringing home the harvest of all the seeds that I have scattered over this world back home. And I have never been happier. And I don't care what they do to me. I have never been happier in my life. Even if I give up my life for him, I don't care. I've never been freer before. And I don't know whether Timothy was like sitting there thinking, how is this guy like this? I mean, he's like nobody. We're all crying. And he's the only one that's not crying. And it has to do with some red letters that are found in verse 35 of chapter 20. They might not be read, they might be read in your Bible. Not everybody's Bible has this. But at some point, somebody got the idea that what we need to do is take the letters of the words of Jesus that he actually speaks and write them in red, because they're very, very important. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of it, when Jesus was going up into heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to obey all the red letters, everything that I ever said to you. That's really what our job is. That's what my job is, I think, more than anything else, is to try to be a person who follows the red letters and try to encourage everybody I can to pay attention to the red letters. Not that the words of Jesus are more important than the words of Paul, but they're just as important. They're just as inspired. And when Jesus says, forgive everyone who has ever hurt you, he means it. And when Jesus said, if someone hits you in the cheek, let him hit you in the other cheek. And I've read books that say when Jesus said that, he does not mean for us to let people walk all over us. And I'm thinking, that is exactly what he means. He could not say it in any other way more clearly, that if somebody hits you in the cheek, let him punch you in the face. And he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You just can't. You have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And that is and I feel like people who I have loved in my life, who sometimes are crazy, but the thing that has made them crazy for Jesus and to do crazy things and change the world is that they are people who are closer than anybody else to paying attention to the red letters and doing the words of Jesus. People like Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, who raised 1,024 orphans, $7 million in the 1800s, never asked one person for a penny because the red letters say, ask your father in secret, and your father in secret will meet your needs. And he believed it. Rich Mullins, who was one of the first megastars in Christian music, making loads of money, and told his accountant, I want you to pay me $20,000. Pay everybody in my band $20,000. Don't tell me how much money we have. Give it all away. Because you can't serve God in money. And he was crazy. But he believed the red letters and followed the words of Jesus. And if there's any way to quantify where you are spiritually, which is probably not a good idea, but if there's any way to do it, Jesus said, he who has these words of mine and does them, that's the one who loves me. And so I would do it. If I tried to follow them, and I think that that is our quest more than anything else in our life, is try to become people who are followers of the actual words of Jesus without quantifying them or qualifying them, just trying to dare to live them. And I would do it. Jesus said, if you do it, it's because you love me. And also, if I do it, it's because I love me. There's a place where Paul said in a place where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, if anybody wants to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Give me your life, all of it. Take up your cross and follow me. And the reason that you should do that is because if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it to me, you will be happier. Then strangely happy, freer and happier than you have ever been in your entire life. And I think that that's what Paul was making him laugh in the face of danger. I have given my life to him. He can do with it whatever he wants, and I've never been freer in his life, in my entire life. Jesus said, if you know these things, John chapter 13, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. The word blessed is a Greek word that means happy. If you know his words and you do them, you'll be happier than you've ever been. And as he was talking to the guys from Ephesus on the beach of Miletus, he said, I don't really care. All I care about is laying, you know, I don't care what happens to me as long as I can do Jesus's will. Because in verse 35, it may be written in red in your Bible, our Lord Jesus said, you are happier if you give than if you receive. And I'm ready to give all to him because I want to be happy. There's a place in Romans chapter 12 where he said, I thought I was doing a pretty good job till I read that commandment that said you shouldn't covet stuff, which means you shouldn't want what God doesn't want you to have. And when I understood that, I died and I realized wanting stuff has been killing me. And I am tired of being miserable and I'm ready to be happy. And that's why I want to follow the red letters. I want my life to be his, and I've never been freer in my entire life when I'm just following him like some people might think it looks wacky. I don't care what they think, because I'm happy, happier than I've ever been. Timothy looked at him and said, you are happier than I've ever seen you. He said, yeah, you're happier if you give it away to him than if you try to keep it. Lord God, I do ask you to make us bolder. Make us bolder and braver and less caring what anybody thinks of us and what anybody says of us, and make us willing to love the red letters in our Bible and the words of our Lord Jesus and to live them and just say, I just want to be that guy that listens to what he says, and with all my heart and with abandonment, I want to do them. Because I want to be happier than I've ever been. In his precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.